Please stand for the reading of the gospel. Our gospel reading this morning is from the 24th chapter of St. Matthew. Now, Jesus is speaking to his disciples about the end times. He says, "Now, about that day and hour, no one knows, only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women grinding meal together, one taken, one left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour." This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I sure hope you had a good Thanksgiving. I know it's the first Sunday of Advent. We're into the Advent season already, but I would like to wrap up Thanksgiving by saying happy Thanksgiving and hope you had a blessed occasion. Some of you may have spent some time with family or been in travels, maybe not all, but regardless, I hope you were able to spend some time in great thanksgiving to God for God's many, many provisions. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we gather for worship this morning, I pray that you will enter our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, that you might remove whatever distractions are before us, and that you might fill us certainly with your peace, but Lord, with the glory, the beauty of your holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, yesterday morning, Krista Carter and I were driving from Greenville, where we had spent some time with Krista's family, Greenville, South Carolina, to Hickory, North Carolina. Why? For the Lenoirine football game, right? And we needed to stop for breakfast. Might I mention, by the way, that Lenoirine won, because I know you were worrying about that and eager to know. They are now in the national quarterfinals, which will be played in Hickory next Saturday at 2 o'clock. If you need some tickets, I'm sure we can arrange something for you, so just let me know. In any case, we needed to stop for breakfast, so right outside of Greenville, we were along the road and saw a Chick-fil-A on the right, Bojangles on the left. So what do you think we should have chosen? Any thoughts? Any strong opinions? Bojangles, I'm hearing. Gosh, 927 service said Chick-fil-A almost unanimously. You say Bojangles. All right, whichever. No, you can't go wrong with either, right? Either you're going to get mini chicken biscuits, or a Cajun fried chicken biscuit with bow round something. I don't know, but it would have been a good choice either way. But because Chick-fil-A had a line of cars at their drive-thru all the way out to the road, because every Chick-fil-A in the universe has a line of cars all the way out to the road, we chose Bojangles because there were only maybe one or two cars in the drive-thru, and we didn't want to wait. So we turned into the restaurant, placed our orders, pulled behind the two cars, and waited. I mean to tell you, 4 minutes, 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 8 minutes. We waited and waited. And finally, the car in front of us turned off his engine. And at that point, I wanted to get out and ask what was going on. Krista said, no. We just have to wait. But that's why we chose Bojangles, so that we didn't have to wait, I thought. But in any case, we waited. I have a good friend from Virginia, who I spoke with the day before Thanksgiving, just, you know, in wishing each other a happy Thanksgiving. He attends church more Sundays than he doesn't, but he's just not yet sure what to believe. He grew up going to church occasionally, but never on his own accord. He admits to praying occasionally, although he says he's really not sure what it's all about. He believes in a superior being and a higher purpose, but he just hasn't been able to get much beyond that. Now, I will say, in the last decade, he's become much more deliberate about his faith journey, exploring, pondering, studying, but he's still waiting to put the pieces together in a way that makes sense for him, embracing and I must admit, quite proud of him, embracing the disciplines of faith so that that might help him in his journey as he commits to disciplines of worship and prayer and reading of Scripture. But at the end of the day, he's waiting. When I was a confirmation student in 7th and 8th grade, which means, I guess, maybe the late 1970s, there was a guy who, in our confirmation group, who tested the waters every chance he got. He hid marijuana in his summer camp bag, confirmation camp bag. He snuck away with girlfriends late at night. He even broke into the stash of communion wine during a confirmation retreat. Pretty sure that wasn't the first time or the last time that that had happened. But nevertheless, his parents were not at all happy, and they couldn't figure out what to do. They felt like they had tried everything, and they worried that their son was just heading down a life of ruin. They were frustrated, they were worried, and I'm sure a wee bit embarrassed. Mostly, they were waiting. They were waiting for something to cause their son to turn around, waiting for somebody to knock some sense into him, waiting maybe for God to set him straight. It strikes me that so many people are waiting for something in life, or more specifically, so many folks are yearning for answers to life's most difficult questions, yearning to be healed from disease, or maybe that their grief might transition to joy, yearning for something better in life, yearning to be forgiven for something that they had done in the past, a past mistake, yearning for a relationship, yearning for a greater sense of purpose. There's a little girl in South Sudan this morning who woke up yearning for food. There's an old man in East Jerusalem who woke up this morning yearning for an end to car bombs and for walls of separation. So many folks are yearning. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent. It's a season of the church year that represents the four Sundays and weeks before Christmas. Now, for the most part, Advent is, it feels just like one big long waiting game, waiting for Christmas, waiting for the exchange of gifts, waiting for a break from work for our students, waiting for a break from school. When I was a kid, I have to admit, I didn't like Advent because of the waiting thing, waiting for Christmas. I didn't want to wait at all. And yet I learned over the course of those early years that's what you do in Advent. You wait. Now, you may or may not find this interesting, but for centuries, on the first Sunday of Advent, which means today, the church around the world, at least those churches that celebrate Advent, churches around the world have focused on one of very few passages from Scripture that invites us into a discipline of, you guessed it, waiting. And the focus of those Scripture readings, all about waiting, but not for Christmas. We're asked to wait with anxious anticipation for the future coming of Christ, at which time God will escort in the fullness of God's kingdom. If Christmas celebrates the first coming of God to earth as a baby in a manger, Advent anticipates the second coming of this same God to us, to bring in the fullness of God's kingdom. Scripture talks about it quite a bit. The New Testament, in particular, as they're anticipating this second coming of Christ to us. In fact, that's what this reading in Matthew is all about. When they're filled with that anticipation, when, O Lord, when? And Jesus says, well, about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. So as you wait, he says, be ready, for the Son of Man will come at an unexpected hour. In other words, this God that we worship today is a God of surprises, a God who is fully prepared to startle you with his presence, with his grace, with his peace, to arrive at your back door at the most unexpected of times and to bring to you what you've been waiting for, what you've been yearning for. In the meantime, God asks that we be ready while we wait. But I have to tell you, I've heard that theme and I've heard that statement since I was a kid during Advent, and I've often wondered, but what does that really mean, to be ready while I wait? What do we do while we're waiting? One of my favorite sports figures of all time died on Thanksgiving Day just a few days ago. His name, Coach John McKissick. Has anybody ever heard of John McKissick? Well, go back and read a little bit about John McKissick. He coached at Somerville High School in South Carolina for 63 years, football coach for 63 years, if you can believe it, with a record of 621 wins, 155 losses, and 12 ties. He was the winningest coach at any level of football, amateur, high school, college, professional. He's a remarkable coach. His teams won 10 South Carolina State Championships in their upper division, in their highest division, and 37 regional titles. And only two of his teams, in 63 years, only two of his teams had losing records. It's phenomenal. John McKissick coached at our rival high school. I grew up in South Carolina, and they were our rivals. So when I was growing up, I did not like him one bit. He was what Mike Krzyzewski is to any good North Carolina Tar Heel fan. We just hated the guy. But one of my best friends growing up, he's groomsman in my wedding, he not only went to Somerville High School, and I'm not making this up, he was literally Coach McKissick's next-door neighbor. So one day I was whining about him and confessed that I just didn't like the guy. High school rivalry, I get it. He won too many games. Even their marching band won all the state championships. I didn't like him, plain and simple. But Terry told me, you know, he really is an amazing man. Sure enough, Zig Ziglar, maybe you remember that name, Zig Ziglar, from a while back, wrote a book about the men and women he admires most for integrating their faith and their life. When I opened up the book, I was surprised, maybe not too surprised, to see a chapter that had been dedicated to John McKissick. It all began in 1952. He was a new teacher at the school. He taught five history classes. But at the same time, he coached the boys and the girls basketball team. Oh, and the baseball team. Oh, and the track team. And oh, did I mention he was also the football coach? As the coach, he also mowed and lined the football field. He washed the game uniforms and taped the players' ankles, all for $3,000 a year. Now, he admits that times have changed a little bit over the years, I'd say dramatically, but he's quick to say that his approach has remained the same, and he always quotes Proverbs 22, "Train up a child in the way she should go, and when she is old, she will not depart from it." It's his strong faith that motivated his approach to football, beginning with each season determined to teach solid, life-sustaining biblical values to the young men that he coached, beginning each season determined to teach those values, values like moral behavior, honesty, respect for authority, discipline, total effort, loyalty, responsibility, team play, great values, right? He prays with his players before and after each game. When a player needed to be disciplined, he first met with the player's parents so that they together could seek out God's help and direction. Now, I don't think a coach could get away with all of that these days, but I guess when you win 621 wins in football, you can do whatever you want. Now, don't misunderstand me. He liked to win, no doubt, and he was quite good at it. In fact, he worked so hard to be successful in his coaching career, but he knew very, very clearly that there was more to life than winning. Here's what he said to Zig Ziglar, quote, "My faith in God and pleasing Him is my ultimate goal because my success counts for nothing without that." So let me ask you a question again. The same question I asked a few moments ago. What does it mean to wait? What do we do as we wait for Jesus to come again, you and I? It seems to me that you have a choice. You can spend your day focusing on the win-loss column, doing whatever it takes to get ahead, clawing your way to the top, forgiving only a few and loving only those who you think will love you back. Or you can follow the example of Coach McKissick, who said, quote, "I'm going to spend every day loving God, knowing that God's way is the best way." So, what do we do as we wait? We love and we please the Lord. So, yearning. We yearn for that day when God's kingdom will overcome the world's kingdom. And we will live in a place of peace and justice and mercy and love and grace, where every tear will be wiped dry, Revelation says, where every relationship will be restored. As Christians, that's truly and ultimately what we're yearning for more than anything else. Last week also marked the 10th anniversary of my dad's death. My dad died on Thanksgiving Day, 2009. It was our first Thanksgiving here at St. John's. Now, Dad's health had deteriorated quite a bit over the last two or three years of his life. Multiple challenges, a heart attack, a scleroderma that chose to affect his lungs, and so his breathing was terrible, always had to use oxygen. It was not an easy last couple of years of life, but he did the best he could. We were proud of him, certainly, and he taught us a lot about how to die well. Well, probably around 2007 or so, his doctor said, "Don, you've got maybe a year to live, so you probably need to do some things that you've wanted to do, wrap up some things." And so he and Mom decided to take a tour, to tour their family, you know, childhood days, and visit friends from way back, and visit family members one-on-one in their home. So they took about 6 months to travel around, had a very clearly defined list of places that they wanted to visit, and they spent that time visiting, had a grand time, and really a great time. That was over. Dad was ready to pass on. 6 months later, 9 months later, he still hadn't died. So he decided, well, what now? So they decided to take another trip, right? This one we called the reunion tour. They traveled to some of the same places, visiting and enjoying that time together. Before he died, Dad wrote an Advent devotional, similar to the devotionals that you may receive today. I hope you will pick up an Advent devotional booklet. Now, this devotional was written for Advent of the year that he died, and I appreciated what he said in this particular devotional. He's writing about some friends that he visited with and told him a particular story. A friend of mine relates the story involving a visit with some of his elder kin in Chester, South Carolina. When the visitors got ready to leave, Minnie said to Arthur, "Brother, I hope you'll be at the Wyatt reunion at our house in September." My friend went on to say that his uncle was the original Mr. Morbidity, after having entertained them during their visit with all the stories of his physical ailments and problems. He said simply, "Oh, I don't know if I'll be here in September. I'm just sitting by the river waiting for the crossing." In response, his Aunt Minnie replied, "Arthur, you can sit there by the river all you want. I'm going to kick up my heels a bit while we wait for that boat." So Dad's final comment in his devotional was this: aren't we all sitting by the river waiting for the crossing? I think the key is what we do while we're waiting. I had the chance to, in Virginia, to strike up a short little friendship with a songwriter, also a poet, who wrote the next song that we will sing, "Awake, Awake, and Greet the New Morn." He writes a song that originated as a poem, and he's speaking to this whole idea of what do we do as we wait. And here's how he responds to that question. He says, "Rejoice, rejoice, take heart in the night, though dark the winter and cheerless, for the rising sun shall crown you with light. So be strong and loving and fearless. Yes, let love be your song, and let love be your prayer, and let love be your endless story. For God will fill every day we share until he brings us at last into glory." I'm keenly aware that many of you are yearning for something today. For some, it's the deep yearning of your heart. Well, friends, know this, that God is yearning for something too. God is yearning for wholeness in your life, for restoration in this world. God is yearning for a love that only God can bring to overcome this world and change this world and change your life. So friends, let love be your song as well. Let love be your prayer as we wait. Let love be your endless story, knowing full well with great confidence this Advent season that God will fill every day we share until he brings us at last into glory. Amen.